Well, good morning, everyone. What we are doing in this Bible class period is not so much looking at biblical texts, but we're looking at how we got the biblical texts. So usually our attention is dedicated to looking at biblical books, but how did these books come together? How have they been passed down to us all these many centuries later? So that's what we're focusing on now. So very happy to be together and that you can join the study. So let's start with a prayer. And Vince, would you lead our thoughts, please?
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have been given this opportunity to gather together the first day of the week to study your word and, more importantly, to worship you as we have gathered together of like mind to strengthen our faith. We study your word here now in this hour to find the things that you would have us to know to give us the confidence and the contentment that we need to get through this life. We are so thankful, Father, for our teacher, Philip. We pray that the things that he has prepared for us this morning will edify us and strengthen us and guide us. We are so thankful, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice on the cross. Without that, we would have this opportunity to gather together as believers, as your children. We're so thankful, Father. We praise your name always for the many blessings that you have given us. And your word is the greatest gift that we can have in this life to guide us to heaven, guide us to Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful, Father. Be with us now as we study your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're looking at this matter of God's fingerprints. We brought this up last week. What do we mean by God's fingerprints regarding the Bible? Evidence that God is involved in the Bible. And we know that fingerprints are unique to the person, right? That there are characteristics that are only true of that person. Well, there are characteristics that are only true of God. God is eternal. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God controls events. And so, does the Bible only have the fingerprints of men on it? Well, we know it has the fingerprints of men because they're writing about events happening to human beings. We have certain books that are actually identified as being written by certain people, like Paul, you know, Paul the Apostle, you know, to the Philippians or something like that. But are God's fingerprints on these writings also? And there are a lot of ways in which that can be established. But last week we talked about the crux of that evidence, and that's the messianic prophecies. Why are the messianic prophecies the crux of that evidence, the critical part of that evidence?
It would be impossible for man to have orchestrated or directed those things because of the span of time.
Exactly. So here we have Old Testament descriptions of the Christ, where he's going to be born, his socioeconomic status, things about even his mother, prophecies about where he would live, where he would travel and operate, things he would say and do, things that would be said to him and done to him. Not just things done to him, but predictions of things that would be said to him. And in real details about how he died, and even details about his burial. And so there's no way for humans to describe what's going to happen to someone weeks in advance, years in advance, let alone centuries in advance. And the other part of it, it's impossible for humans to know what's going to happen to someone centuries away, and certainly impossible way before these events happen to control those events. And so those are the fingerprints of God. God knows what's going to happen the next hour and the next century. God can control what's happening right now and what's going to happen in the next century or the next four centuries. And so those are the fingerprints of God. And so the messianic prophecies are so, so vital. Matter of fact, what do you see in the book of Acts over and over and over regarding the messianic prophecies? We cited this last week.
They're being used for evidence that Christ is the promised Messiah.
Right. Especially to two groups of people, Jews, who had this confidence in the Hebrew Scriptures as being from God. And second of all, believing Gentiles, called devout Greeks commonly in the book of Acts, who were from a Gentile descent, but they had become believers in the one true God, and they had a high view of the Hebrew Scriptures as being authentic writings. And so when men like the Apostle Paul and Peter and others would use the Old Testament writings, the Hebrew writings, to show that Jesus fulfilled those things and he's the Christ, then they were convinced. And it remains the case. And so we emphasized last week that all this writing taking place over centuries in these biblical books, because the Bible is not a book as much as it is a small library, a compact, portable library of books, that these books written over such a span of time involving so many different people, and the fact that a lot of time has passed, it's easy for us to look at that and say those are obstacles to understanding that the Bible's inspired of God. And once you begin to see, and we saw that last week, that all this time actually adds credence to the fact that they're inspired of God. Because the more time you have between the prophecies and the coming of Jesus, then that just really shows that there's no way anybody would have known what was going to happen to him and what he was going to do and so forth. And we're going to start seeing today and into the next classes how that even though here we are 2,000 years after Jesus, here we are 3,500 years after David, king of Israel, that actually that much time is not an obstacle. It's our friend. So we're going to be looking today at the idea, starting the idea of how the Bible books were brought down to us, passed down to us. And so we're talking about the idea of transmission. We're not talking about cars, but the idea more in general of transmission, the idea of how that these books were copied through the years so that people could continue to have access. So we've talked about how that copying documents does two things. What does copying documents do? And whether you're hand copying or copying with a printer or a copier machine, what do copies do?
Allow more people
to read those documents, have access to those documents. Very good. What else do they do?
Preserve it.
Because no matter what original document you have, that document can either deteriorate, be destroyed, be lost, okay, any of those things. And so, as you know, think about that. You create an important document, like a real estate transaction. What do? Well, we're going to make copies for everybody. You're sitting in a lawyer's office and they say, okay, sign this, and not sign this. Okay, we're going to make copies for everybody. And by the way, we're going to give you three copies. You can put one at home, put one in your safety deposit box. Okay, that one you may want to show to your accountant because you got to do your taxes here in a couple months. We do that all the time, right? That's exactly what was happening to biblical books, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were making copies for more access, and they were making copies so that they ensured those writings would be preserved.
I wonder, too, if the more copies made by individuals, there's a checks and balance there, because the third guy that copied may not have quite gotten it like the first guy copied.
Okay.
So you can have comparison.
You're bringing it, sister. You've been hanging around Neil Lightfoot.
Oh, really?
Okay. That's the book that everybody's got. You're exactly right. The more people involved in that copying process, it's two things. There is more chance for people to make mistakes, but there's also, more importantly, more chance for checks and balances. Excellent. Daryl?
And also, when you have one that you might consider, even if it's not the original, but it's kind of like your original, you put it in an extra important place.
Right. The earlier ones are very valuable. That's exactly right.
Well, I think one thing we have to remember is that the people who were making these copies believed that this was God's word and were very careful about being particular and writing things down exactly as they had been written.
Okay, so let's build on that. So we got two issues going on here that we're going to be camping on over the next several weeks. That is transmission. Copies being made to hand those down. for preservation and for access increasing. Second of all, preservation, making sure that as you transmit those copies down, it's not sloppy work. Preservation, making sure that what's been copied has been faithfully copied, has been accurate. And it's to Rick's point, the more important the document, the more careful you are in your preservation. So, what did you read recently? I don't think it's this past reading, but maybe the reading before. What did you read about ancient scribes? Lightfoot had about a page and a half on that. What did you pick up? Tell me some things about ancient scribes and how they operated. And this was so with any kind of ancient scribe. Scribes had to take documents that were important, maybe a king's edict, maybe they were business transactions, maybe they were records of a government, and of course, and also religious writings of any kind of religion. Scribes would take something that was important and hand copy, okay? So what were some things you learned there about how they did that? And of course, back to Rick's point, if they believe these are writings from God, they're going to be extra careful. Yes, sir.
They would be, as I was going to say, they'd be extremely careful, and there would be no room for any kind of error. It had to be redone if they screwed up.
So when they messed up a document, a copy, what did they do with it? They destroyed it. They burned it. So it doesn't fall in the wrong hands. What are some other practices? You ever heard of redundancies? You ever fly on an aircraft? That's all they're doing. The maintenance crew on the ground and the people in the cockpit, they're constantly doing redundancies. Am I right? Okay. Gary, he's the only pilot. And Ray, the other pilot, right? Redundancies. You got really tired of redundancies, didn't you, in the Air Force? Check it again, and then check it, right? Okay, that's what scribes did. They checked each other constantly. What are some other practices?
Well, I mean, they made copies because copies were fading sometimes or starting to deteriorate.
Okay, so there's that deterioration issue. That's why we had to learn about those writing materials. What were the two common writing materials of ancient times? First of all, there was what? Papyrus first. And then vellum or parchments, and both the reeds pressed together for papyrus, they became brittle and they deteriorated over time. Same thing with leather, the same thing, but the leather or the animal skin, leather's not a good term because we think of something thicker, but the real thin animal skins did the same thing. Okay, yes, Zachary.
There's also the practice of copying by dictation in a scriptorium with a whole group of scribes writing down at the same time.
Yeah, so somebody is reading it. Matter of fact, I want you to understand that the Jewish people, both in Old Testament and New Testament times, and the first Christians, encountered the holy writings by listening to them being read. Why is it that everybody didn't have a copy like we do?
Not everyone could read.
That's some of it. Not so much at this time. Now in the Middle Ages, yes.
They were expensive.
So expensive. I even compared it to owning your own what?
Printing press.
Well, that's true. Back to the illustration.
Oh,
a jetliner. Your own jetliner. Not a little plane, your own jetliner. In some cases. Especially the codexes. When you took all the scriptures and put them together, and this is what you're beginning to have after the New Testament. A codex is a book, and you had copies of Old and New Testaments. One of those codexes, okay, I'm going to say that my brother and I went to the Museum of the Bible in D.C. a couple days ago, and I've been several times. I took him and talked to him about this. So he got this lesson before we got here today. He got this past week. We're going to the museum. If you're ever in D.C., you need to go there. Okay, I've never recommended that before, but you need to go to the Museum of the Bible. It's excellent. Okay, you've been, Steve? Okay. You're nodding your head, so I thought maybe you're, okay, you've been there. But we saw some codexes. Those codexes were like the price of a jetliner today. We don't all have jetliners. So that's the point. They were so valuable. And so there's a limitation here. Okay, so they were used to reading the scriptures, and to Zachary's point, so the scribes would sit in a room, somebody would read the scriptures, and they would copy by ear. You're like, listen, they had a lot better attention spans than we do. Way better. I think as a whole, at certain times in ancient history, probably the populace was more intelligent than us in some ways. Because we rely too much on technology for thinking. And so here you have 20 men copying. Well, if two of them have made mistakes, then you see their mistakes are very plain, right? Because the other 18 don't have that word that way. So, fascinating subject. So keep reading Lightfoot and understand that. So that's what we're going to be really focused on today in the next few weeks, is the idea of transmitting these documents, getting them, handing them down over the centuries, and then making sure they're properly preserved. So accurate transmissions and down into the future. So we talked about I think I introduced these questions last week after we talked about messianic prophecy. So if what we've got are writings describing the Christ, the Messiah, and then centuries later, not years later, but centuries later, 700 years, 600, 700, 800, 1,000 years later, Jesus coming along, and everything lines up, you're like, how can that be? Let me give you an illustration. Somebody, let's say, at UNCA says there has been a document that's been uncovered during the excavation of cleaning up after the hurricane. In this document, there is strong evidence this document was written in 1924. And this document describes a great storm that would come. It would be preceded by 2 days of constant rain. The storm would be an extension of a hurricane with 80 and 90 mile per hour winds. That because the ground was saturated, trees would fall all over western North Carolina. That the flood, think about 1924, would be greater than the flood that had happened just a few years before. What was the Asheville flood, 1917 or 18? 16. 16? Okay. Very good. Okay. It was greater than that flood, and that there would be nearly 100 people that would perish. And it kept going on about all the descriptions. You'd look at that, what would you think? When somebody says they found that document, what would you think? What would be your first response? It's a fake. It's a good guess, but it's too specific. That's got to be a fake. That's it. There's no way 100 years before the hurricane, Hurricane Helene, there's no way 100 years before that you could predict when that would happen and all the different things that would happen associated with it. That there would be no power and water for, you know, days and days and days. You would think, it's got to be a fake. Well, that's a good question to ask about the writings of Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah and David. It's a good question to ask. So here are the two questions. How do we know that these Old Testament documents were written centuries before Jesus? Did somebody come along after Jesus and say, hey, I'm going to make a fake of a document that pretends to be 700 years before Jesus that describes what he was going to do and what was going to happen to him? And then we're going to make another one. We'll put this guy's name on it and another one. Is that what happened? Good question. And how do we know the Old Testament we have today is the same one that they had even in the days of Jesus? That the writings of Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah today are the same ones they had in Jesus' day, and even further back than that, the same ones that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Micah wrote. How do we know that? Those are great questions. Excellent questions. So, let's talk about this a little bit. First of all, I want to start with the soft evidence. We'll hit the hard evidence. Soft evidence is the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people have been around so long. You pick up any ancient textbook, any work on ancient history, any world history textbook, the Hebrew people, they get pages. They don't get a paragraph, they get pages. It's a society that's been around for a long, long, long time. And their writings, their cultural writings, have been recognize as existing for centuries. For centuries. You can go down to UNCA or UNC Wilmington or UNC Charlotte or whatever, and you can pull a professor out and say, when were the Hebrew documents written? They're not going to say 1850 AD. They're not going to say that. They're going to say, well, they came from ancient times. Now, there could be some dispute about exactly when they believe they were written, but none of them are going to say it was well after Jesus came along. They're not going to say that. They can't say that. Most scholars are pretty honest. Most. They're pretty honest. They're like, well, here's the evidence. They've always worked with that. And so the Hebrew people have been around a long time. That's so established in time and their history and their writings. They go back centuries before Jesus. Now, how far back before Jesus, that's a point of dispute, okay? But they've been there. So that's sort of some soft evidence that's of a general nature, but I want to make it harder and firmer for you. And then there's the manuscript evidence, okay? Now, you can sort of see what that word means. Manual means what? Hand done, okay? We love manual labor, right? What happens to you when you get over 50? You begin to enjoy manual labor. You can't do it anymore. But you like it because it sort of takes your mind off. That's how I am. I like manual labor because it takes my mind off things. It relaxes me. I just can't do it like I used to. So manual means done by hand, hands on. Script means writing. Hand writings. These are the hand copies. And everything we know about the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, and a lot of what we know about the Assyrians, Babylonians, and Egyptians. A lot of the Egyptians, Babylonian, Assyrian history we know from archaeology because the documents haven't been as prevalent and surviving. But what we know about the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, we have tons of documentation. Everything we know about the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians comes through manuscripts, hand copies passed down over the centuries. All of it. And that's how the books of the Bible were preserved and transmitted. Scribes making hand copies of the Psalms, of Isaiah, and then later on, the book of Matthew. It just continued from Hebrew scribes to scribes that were Christians. And it is so important that they had to do that, as we've said again, two reasons: distribution, access, and preservation. How many of you have read, we'll say all of it, how many of you have read parts of the Declaration of Independence? All of you. How many of you have heard the Declaration of Independence, either in part or whole, read? All of you. Okay. But how many of you have actually read, I think there were three original copies. I think that's right. How many of you read the original copy still in existence? If you've been to the National Archives, you saw it. It's in the main hall. It's under glass. I've looked at it many times. You can't hardly read that thing. Why? Why am I saying it's hard to read it? It's faded. That's why I have it in a darkened room, trying to preserve it. But all of us have read it. What do we read? Copies. Copies. Copies are how we work. And that's a document only written 250 years ago, roundabout. What about something written 1,000 years ago? So no wonder. You've got to have copies. And so that's what we're going to talk a lot about in this class going forward, is the manuscript evidence, and so is Lightfoot in his writings. Okay? And so you've got to have copies to perpetuate a document. And I would even have you see that after good printing materials came along, good printing materials, like we have today, you know, like our printed Bibles, you still have to keep making copies. What happens to these Bibles? Have you seen Les's Bible? It's on life support. Okay? It's a duct tape Bible. And I've known other people like that, okay? And some of you are like that. You just hang on to that Bible, okay? I've seen people put rubber bands around them to hold them together. I've seen people do that, okay? So at some point, you got to break down and get a copy. They're not going to last forever. So that's what we're working with here. Well, there is a lot of evidence in manuscripts. We have Hebrew manuscripts. We'll talk about the Greek manuscripts. But the Hebrew manuscripts from Old Testament writings, because the Old Testament, except for a few short passages, was written in the Hebrew. But you might be surprised to know that our earliest Hebrew manuscripts only go back to the Middle Ages, which is centuries after Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel lived. But there's a couple things for you to consider. And I think this is where the hard evidence comes in. And this is where, as we talked about the other day, that in modern times, in the last couple hundred years, there has been even a strengthening of this evidence, which is interesting because remember the first class we talked about, in the mid-19th century, in the Western world, there was an increase of scholarship that attacked the Bible for being inaccurate. So right when there was scholarship in the 19th century undermining that the Bible was believable and properly transmitted and all this, at the same time, there began to be this evidence that, well, hold on for a minute. We're finding more manuscripts and other things. Okay, so let me give you a couple things. Let me throw this up here just for comparison. So I keep talking about centuries. So the Exodus happens probably in the 15th century, possibly as late as the 13th century. In B.C., the dates go down as you go forward in time. And so that's probably the best evidence for this. And so you got the writings of David around 1000 B.C. And you see Isaiah, Micah, and Jeremiah. Now, critics of the Bible, and I mean critics, not like that they're doing critical analysis, but people who say the Bible's not inspired, that it's not completely accurate and so forth, that it doesn't have, that it has some, you know, inconsistencies and it has misrepresentations in it. And that kind of criticism really cranked up in the 19th century in Europe and in America. The most unbelieving, the most hypercritics of the Bible would have to admit that these documents were written maybe, they would say later, but only a little while later. And I mean a little while in ancient times is like 200 years. That's nothing in ancient history. So even the worst critics who think, oh, that's not from God, they can't conclude that Isaiah's writings and Jeremiah's writings were written 800 years after conservative scholars say they were. Okay. Now why? One is the evidence of the Septuagint. Okay. I have chosen a random person from our audience who we would consider trustworthy to just go and Google Septuagint, and he is going to read to us what the Septuagint is. Rick, what's your source, by the way?
I had to find it because it's been so long. it turns out to be Wikipedia, it's the first thing I know.
But that's okay. On something this big, Wikipedia is probably okay. Typically, okay.
It seemed like it was well done.
Okay. All right, go ahead. We're going to trust you. We're going to trust Wikipedia on this.
The Septuagint, sometimes referred to as the Greek Old Testament or the translation of the 70, and abbreviated as LXX, is the earliest extant Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible from the original biblical Hebrew.
Keep going. Get us a date in there.
I didn't read that far.
So as you're finding a date, Septuagint in the Greek means 70, and it's the belief that 70 Hebrew scholars took the Hebrew Old Testament as they were commissioned by Greek rulers in Egypt. You know, like Cleopatra, those folks, the Greeks that ruled Egypt. And they commissioned these Hebrew scholars to make a translation of Genesis and Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and to translate it from the Hebrew into the Greek, because the Greek was the English of the day. Everybody spoke it. When?
247 B.C.
Around 200. We're going to work around 200 B.C. It's hard to know exactly when this was. They didn't have clocks back then, okay? Cut them a break. And the calendars all varied. So it's about 200 plus BC, which means 200 years before whom? For Jesus. So we know for sure from secular sources, we know for sure that the Hebrew Bible, the writings of David, the writings of Jeremiah, the writings of Micah, we know for sure the Hebrew Bible already existed way 200 years plus before Jesus, because they were doing what? Translating it. So when do you translate documents? Something is written down and it's notable. And you're like, hey, it's in this language A. This is such an important document that we need to get it over into language B. Nobody's ever translated anything I've written. You know why? It's not important enough to translate it for another language. You translate something that's notable so you can distribute it to people in other languages. So they are making a translation of the Hebrew Bible, the writings of Moses, the writings of Joshua and Ezekiel and Daniel. They're making a translation from the Hebrew into the Greek, and we know for sure that it was done at least 200 years before Jesus. But we know those writings were made way before 200 years because they had to be written in Hebrew and preserved and earned a place of importance for somebody to say, hey, let's make a translation into the Greek, because we Greeks want to know what this Hebrew Bible says, because we recognize it as an important ancient document. To them, it was an ancient documents. And we Greeks love to study, especially where this was done, Alexandria, Egypt, a center of Greek learning. And so the fact that they're making the translation in 200 BC means these documents have been around a long time to earn the place of being translated. The Old Testament was put down into writing and frozen in time centuries before Jesus. I say that as confidently as my name, okay? Well, my name is.
Even Wikipedia agrees.
Even Wikipedia says that. As sloppy as it can be, okay? Not always bad. So this is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, completed no later than the 2nd century B.C. No later. Which means these documents have already been around and been circulated for a long time. The Hebrew Scriptures have been in circulation long before that. No one can dispute that centuries separate the writings of the Old Testament and the time of Jesus. Any honest person, anybody that looks at the evidence would say, well, yeah, there were these predictions about where he'd be born, how he'd be crucified, even what they would do with his clothing after they killed him. What they did with his clothing? Now, you can come back and say, I still don't believe he's the Christ. And I've got my questions about the New Testament. Maybe that's messed up. But we'll get to that. But no reasonable person can conclude the prophecies of the Messiah were not made centuries before. To me, the Septuagint is a clincher. All right, Steve.
I used to tell my students, they were talking about Nostradamus. Nostradamus was a French astrologer. He died in the 16th century, but he made some pretty broad, sweeping kinds of predictions. And you'll even hear people today say, well, Nostradamus predicted the assassination of JFK, or maybe even the fall of the Twin Towers, or some bizarre thing like that. But the predictions are so general that when you say something like, a great man will arise in the East, well, this could be anybody. And where is the East?
Right.
So these are... My point is, let's not get too carried away with guys like Nostradamus or any contemporary people who predict with these in these broad, general, sweeping. They're worthless. And there are people in our day and age who buy into that hook, line, and sinker.
Right. No It's no comparison. It's not apples and oranges. It's apples and bowling balls. I mean, there's no comparison.
I'm reading something about it was the benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you, that they found something that dated back to 700 BC or something, a fragment of that or some other text.
I think that is right. I'm not sure on my specifics, but I have read that. Yeah. Which is only a portion, and that's not a messianic prophecy.
But that is a piece of
the writings. Shows you that the part of the document went back that far. And here's the thing, you keep adding the little pieces and they add up. That's the whole point. But the Septuagint is, to me, is just, it's a clincher. How do I know that what Isaiah said about the Messiah and that what Ezekiel said and Jeremiah said and Micah and all that, how do I know that it was penned way before Jesus? Oh, it was frozen in those writings. It was locked in those writings centuries before Jesus. And then that's what you got to, what a person has to grapple with. How can these writings describe what happened to Jesus in such detail so far in advance? How can you do that? So Ray's response about the 1924 document is it's a fake. And that would be mine. Oh, that's got to be a fake. You can't conclude that. Isaiah's writings are not fake. David's, Ezekiel's. But yet they're detailing the Messiah. Okay, so, and then there are these, the Dead Sea Scrolls. These help. Septuagint is a clincher, but remember that second question. Okay, there's evidence that the writings of the prophecies were way before Jesus. But how do I know that when I read Isaiah today, or Jeremiah, that it's the same thing that Isaiah and Jeremiah wrote? Maybe Isaiah didn't write about how he would be whipped and his death would be made with the rich and with the evil, as he writes in Isaiah 53. Maybe David didn't write that he would be stretched out and pierced, as he does in Psalm 22. Maybe David didn't write that. Maybe somebody came along later and added that. Okay? That's a question. So, let me move on here. So, Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls were found in an ancient community near the Dead Sea. You know what a time capsule is, right? Somebody tell me, what's a time capsule? Oh, does Asheville have one downtown? Maybe they do. Okay, what's a time capsule?
Well, they put things that day in a capsule or a container.
Right.
Events that happened or whatever. They seal it for later generations.
Right, they put it behind stone, behind concrete, seal it up. Maybe it's a box or a cylinder or something with, you know, documents, statements, you know, whatever, and it's to be open at a latter date, okay? And sometimes these time capsules have been found from, like, other periods, medieval periods, hundreds of years later they've been found. The Dead Sea Scrolls were, like, locked in a time capsule. A Bedouin shepherd was looking for sheep and found these scrolls in jars in the Dead Sea. Now, what's the atmosphere like in the Dead Sea, Gary? What's the weather like?
It's kind of dry.
Kind of dry. And if you're going to have an atmosphere to protect documents, that's good. It was in caves. No sunlight, no moisture. Sunlight and moisture really hurts things, especially documents. And so, found these documents. Israeli government had just come into existence. They knew the importance of these things. Basically, the Dead Sea Scrolls were a collection of writings from the Qumran community, a sect of the Jews that separated themselves. And they had all kinds of documents in these scrolls, but a lot more. And they found more in 1956, and then they found a few more in 2017. I think it's about 12 caves in all. But this is what the Dead Sea Scrolls were. And this is from the official website, deadseascrolls.org. The majority of the Dead Sea Scrolls were written between the 2nd century BCE, which is around the time of the Septuagint, and the 2nd century CE, so a 400-year period with Jesus in the middle. 200 years before Jesus, 200 years after Jesus, they found these documents that are in that time span. Among the scrolls are partial or complete copies of every book in the Hebrew Bible, except for the book of Esther. About a dozen copies of some of these holy books were written in ancient Paleo-Hebrew, the script of the first temple era, time of Solomon and the years after, not the standard script of the time. So the, you know, like our English has changed, the Hebrew had changed from the time of Jesus to the time of Jesus from what it was back in the time of Solomon. Many biblical manuscripts closely resemble the Masoretic text. You'll read about that in Lightfoot. We'll talk about that later. In the Middle Ages, Hebrew scholars in Europe said, you know, we got all these Hebrew manuscripts. Let's put them all together and let's create one unified text of the Hebrew Bible called the Masoretic text. Your Old Testament sitting there in your lap is based upon the Masoretic text. They found that the Masoretic text lined up and harmonized with these Dead Sea Scrolls. They closely resemble the Masoretic text, the accepted text of the Hebrew Bible, from the second half of the first millennium CE until today. In other words, the Masoretic text came along almost 1,000 years after this period. So here you have documents from around the time of Jesus of the Hebrew Bible that harmonizes with the Masoretic text that's almost a millennium later. Wow. People have done a good job copying that Hebrew Bible. There are some textual variations. Lightfoot will cover that. We'll talk about it a little bit later. But this similarity is quite remarkable considering that the Qumran scrolls were over 1,000 years older than the previously identified biblical manuscripts. So how can we have confidence today that the Old Testament writings, the writings of Micah and David and Jeremiah that describe the Messiah, how can we be confident that what we have today has been handed down faithfully? Well, our Bibles line up with the Masoretic text that's used to make that Hebrew Bible. And that text lines up with these Dead Sea Scrolls that were unknown for centuries. And all of a sudden they find them like a time capsule and they harmonize. And they harmonize with the Hebrew manuscripts that we have. They harmonize with what is said in the New Testament that is quoted from the Old Testament. Now there are textual variations, just like we have various translations here, the New King James, English Standard, New American, American Standard, but it's all saying the same thing, okay? So, two conclusions here. I mean, I forgot to throw that out there. That they date from the time right before Jesus and after Jesus. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were golden because they're proof that the Hebrew Bible has been, they're evidence, so they put it that way. The Hebrew Bible has been faithfully transmitted and preserved. So, how do we know the Old Testament documents were written way before Jesus? There's a lot of evidence, the manuscripts, the Hebrew culture and society, but the Septuagint is just the clincher. How do we know that the Old Testament we have today is the same as what was originally written? If we can only go back and pull out samples through the years, through the centuries, and then compare it to our Bible, we can. We got the Masoretic text from the Middle Ages, and we got the Dead Sea Scrolls from the time before Jesus or after Jesus, and there's harmony here in the documents. Wow. Our Old Testaments have been well preserved.
We've still got copies of the Septuagint, don't we?
Copies not from 200 BC, but from later on.
But that they were
manuscripts.
Copies. They were
manuscripts of the Septuagint.
From the Septuagint that we got that translation.
I don't think anything from around the time it was made, but a few centuries later we have manuscripts of the Septuagint.
Yeah, so we know how that was translated.
You can trace that to see if that's been handed down faithfully. Exactly.
St. Joseph Version, which I have so that I can talk to family. They've got books in the Old Testament that we don't in the other.
Talk about that.
Yeah, so I guess they didn't look back at the Masoretic text.
Yeah, we'll talk about
they
that.
They should add it.
Talk about the Apocrypha.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that. Lightfoot does a good job on it. Okay, keep reading Lightfoot, and thank you very much for your participation.